God's Word. We are continuing to look at texts from Handel's Messiah. And this morning we turn to Isaiah 9. And I remind you that this is the eternally true, trustworthy, inerrant Word of the living God. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord will do this. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Holy Father, cause this word to penetrate into our hearts, to take root and to bear much fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold for your glory and for our blessing and benefit. In Jesus' name, amen. Can you imagine at all living in a world where there are no contrasts, no extremes, no differences, a world in which there is no right and wrong, no good and evil, no sour and sweet, no hot and cold, no winter and summer, no darkness and light? We probably don't give much thought to these things, but contrasts and comparisons help us to understand and appreciate everything around us much more. It's the contrasts that make our world what it is, and without them, we'd have no frame of reference. It would be a world that was utterly bland and boring. Without contrast, everything really would be meaningless. Bad doesn't have meaning without understanding good. We can't fully appreciate a good friend unless we've had a bad friend. I don't fully appreciate good health until I've been sick for 3 weeks. And when I encounter greediness and selfishness, it makes me all the more appreciative of generosity and selflessness. Did I say selflessness or selfishness, the first part? Contrasts. If everything we had, was taken away from us and then given back. Oh, the gratitude. Think of the prodigal son. He didn't appreciate his father until he was stripped of everything, and only then did he see what he had all along, this abundant life and a loving, caring father who withheld nothing, provided for him everything. He didn't know how blessed he was until he experienced the opposite. Our God is a contrasting God and has created the world in this way. He gives us night so that we might better enjoy day. He gives us fall so that we might better see the glory of spring. He leads us through dark valleys to better enjoy the mountaintops. And he allows heartache so that we will treasure love all the more. He lets us go through those dry, weary, parched spiritual times so that we can experience times of refreshing and grow all the stronger and really value the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. In the Messiah, Handel uses music to create a contrast as he draws out several texts from Isaiah. And in our text this morning, we see this contrast between darkness and light. And Handel puts puts words in a low range, the voice of the bass soloist, to paint this tonal picture of the contrast between light and darkness. He doesn't just want us to hear the darkness, he wants us to feel the darkness. I think of that darkness that fell over Egypt in the ninth plague when the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward heaven that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness to be felt." So palpable, as we sometimes say, you could cut it with a knife. And so for 3 days there was pitch blackness over Egypt. But it's hard for me to preach to you about darkness to a people who really don't know much about darkness. I mean, we have trouble relating to darkness in our world. There's light everywhere. People talk about light pollution. Where could you go on this planet to experience the kind of darkness that the people of the Old Testament would have experienced, and the kind of starry sky and Milky Way that they saw? I don't know, maybe the outback of Australia or the center of the Tibetan Plateau or Antarctica, maybe. Where could you go? How do you talk to a people who don't really know the depth of this kind of darkness? Who are these people who walked in darkness, who dwelt in a land of deep darkness? Well, actually, Isaiah tells us they are the Galilee of the Gentiles. Now, let me try to explain this by taking us on a little road trip. So we start out in Jerusalem, the city of God, where the temple is, where the true worship of God is offered, the city of God, the presence of God, the light of God. And then we head north, and we pass through Judea, and we move then into Samaria. Now, the Samaritans were half-breeds. They were Jews who had intermarried with Canaanites. And they didn't have the temple, and so they set up high places to worship in. And they were looked down upon by the Jews and despised. Now, we keep heading north, and as we leave Samaria, we enter into the Galilee of the Gentiles. And this is the worst. They're pagans. They're Hellenistic. They worship idols. They're worldly. The Galilee of the Gentiles is the farthest from the light of Jerusalem. It's the despised part of Israel. And they're subject to the most and worst afflictions. They were the first place that would take the brunt of all the invading armies. And they were the most mixed with sin. They were in deep darkness. The Jews, you remember what they said about them. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And no prophet has ever come from Galilee. And remember the disciples. They were unschooled, rude Galilean fishermen. These are the people to whom the prophet Isaiah declares this great promise of God, that they who lived in the greatest darkness have seen a great light. And the contrast makes it exceedingly beautiful and powerful and all the more appreciated. Now, what is this light? Well, we're told in the form of a very strange birth announcement. A birth announcement like no other. First of all, this birth announcement is sent out 700 years before the birth of Jesus. We've received a lot of birth announcements over the years, but we have never received one before the birth of the child. This is a birth announcement that only God could write. And he sent it out early for the hope of people, a promise. But this is God. And then This birth announcement doesn't just give one or two names. It gives four pairs of names. And the names aren't just names. They tell us what this baby's going to do. So again, imagine getting a birth announcement that gives the name of the child and then says that this child is going to play the cello and be a standout soccer player and graduate summa cum laude from college and then be the CEO of a major corporation. I mean, who writes a birth announcement like that? God's birth announcement declares that this child will do extraordinary things. He will be God. Now, this is the point in Handel's Messiah when there's this glorious crescendo. Three high points. This one and the angels with the shepherds, which we'll get to next week. And then Christmas morning, we'll look at the Hallelujah chorus. But this is a glorious crescendo. And Handel turns the announcement of the identity of this child into this thrilling climax that can only be accompanied by the full orchestra and the full choir, not just a solo, all the voices. And you can hear those voices singing, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. I mean, do you even get a little bit of goosebumps just hearing that? I wish I could sing it, but that'd ruin everything. Let me just unpack these quickly and think about contrasts with every pair of names. Wonderful Counselor. God has given to his people a wise ruler, a ruler who has wisdom which is from above. That is, that a wisdom that contrasts the foolish wisdom of the world and of our own hearts. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says that he is called the wisdom from God. In Colossians 2:3, he is the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He is omniscient. He is all wise. And Jesus offers to us perfect wisdom, perfect counsel for every aspect of our lives. It is absolutely true. All we have to do is search it out in his word, in prayer, asking for the help of the Holy Spirit. Who here needs a good counselor? Who could use some good advice, some good help? Well, there's just one hard part. You have to do it. You have to apply it. Who is there who listens, truly listens? There is no one who will give better, wise counsel. He speaks life-giving truth to us. And it contrasts with all the wisdom of this world and all the advice and counsel we get from Google or the internet or friends or everywhere. Wonderful Counselor. Mighty God. Warrior God. Not that he will be like a mighty God or even like the mighty God. In addition to the perfect wisdom, he has perfect power. And again, this power contrasts the power of this world, the power of the mightiest of this world, the power, it contrasts our own weaknesses, our own fears. Our hope and trust rest on the one in whom there is no lack, no inability. His arm is not short. He is omnipotent, all-powerful. He's strong to save and strong to protect us against the world and the flesh and the devil, against all evil. Again, if we will only call on him, if we will only depend on him, if we will only armor ourselves with his armor. Mighty God. Everlasting Father. A lot of people have trouble with this reference. It's confusing, but it's not a reference to the first person of the Trinity. It's a reference to the character of Jesus and to the nature of his leading. He's fatherlike, taking on the role of a king who cares for and provides for and protects his children. He's a shepherd king who tenderly cares for the flock in all circumstances. Now, we all have a need for a father figure, for that fatherly, firm, but gentle hand to guide us, to discipline us, to care for us, to provide for us. Especially we need this if you have not known it in some earthly sense. But again, he contrasts all fathers, even the best fathers. He is with us always, extending perpetual, compassionate, fatherly care. He's omniscient. Emmanuel, God with us. I hadn't seen this before until, I guess, yesterday. These first three. Wonderful Counselor, omniscient. Mighty God, omnipotent. Everlasting Father, omnipresent. Capturing the character and nature of God. What a birth announcement. And then Prince of Peace. And I see all these coming together when you have all of this, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, you have peace. Not just the psychological kind of peace we talk about, but peace that is like no other. Not as the world gives, Jesus says, but as I give. A kind of peace that comes from a rock-solid confidence and trust in God in all circumstances, because He is all-wise and all-powerful and always with us. And as we read in Romans 5:1, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. We are reconciled with God through our Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done. The other amazing thing about this birth announcement is it's a royal birth announcement about a king and his kingdom. Have you ever pondered why there are kings and kingdoms, why there are nations and rulers? Why did God create the world in that way? He didn't have to. Could have just as easily made a world that didn't have any nations, didn't have any rulers. Now, whenever you ask the question, why did God do something, of course, that leads you right away to, well, okay, the default answer to that is for His glory. Okay, well, what does that mean? How do nations and kings and countries and kings and kingdoms, how does that glorify God? Well, we're back to contrasts. He did it to glorify His Son. All the nations of the world, all the rulers of the world, for thousands of years, all of that is to glorify the King and His kingdom. Now, this birth announcement gets spoken again with different words to Mary by the angel in Luke 1 when he says about this baby, "He will be great, and He will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give Him the throne of His father David, and He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and His kingdom will have no end." The whole point of thousands of years of nations and kings and kingdoms and rules, and the whole point of the nation of Israel and Israel's kings, is to create a contrast that will magnify the glory of the eternal rule and eternal reign of the kingship of the Messiah. And that's when we get to the Hallelujah chorus, right? "And He shall reign forever and ever and ever and ever. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah." This is the light, the contrast. And the Bible begins and ends with God being the source of light. Have you ever noticed in Genesis 1 that on the first day, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. But it's not till the fourth day that God creates the lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day and the night, when God made the sun and the moon and the stars. So what's this light in day one? What's the source of this light? It's God. God is the source of all light. And then go all the way to the end, to Revelation 22, and we read that the night will be no more, and there won't be the sun and the moon and the stars anymore. The Lord will be their light, and He will reign forever and ever. All through Scripture, God is light. But between Genesis and Revelation, there is this great darkness and this great contrast that we might see all the more this greater light. Now, are you attracted to the light? Do you think about, do you care about the light? Jesus announces in Matthew 4 that He is what Isaiah was talking about, that He's the fulfillment of this prophecy. Leaving Nazareth, He went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land, and here's the prophecy, and he's quoting the Isaiah 9:1, which I did not, I should have had that as part of my text this morning, but 9:1 and then 9:2. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Nazareth, Capernaum, and these two tribes are all Galilee of the Gentiles. The way by the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. For those dwelling in the region and in the shadow of death, on them the light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." How do you go from darkness to light? The more we see the contrast, well, it's important, because we can't know and appreciate the grace until we know our sin, and we can't know and appreciate the greatness of the grace until we know the depth of our sin. So God allows us to live in the darkness of sin. It's purposeful. It's planned so that we can fully grasp what salvation, what this light really is. The wrath of God makes us appreciate the grace of God. And the beauty and the power of the light are born out of the contrast between the ugliness and the misery and darkness of sin. And those who reject the light, they are in the deepest darkness, and they are most to be pitied. Refusing to repent is to live in darkness. And the problem is, a person in the darkness doesn't know the danger of the darkness. They don't have a point of reference until the Word of God and the Spirit of God opens their blind eyes. So how do you move from darkness to light? It's very simple. Jesus said it. Repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. To repent is to come out of darkness into the light. Jesus has come to release us from the worst bondage. The worst bondage of all, the darkness of sin. Don't stay in captivity. Can you imagine those prisoners in those Syrian prisons having the doors opened and staying in their cell? It would be insanity. And can you imagine the contrast? I've been thinking about this. Years in those horrible conditions. I can't imagine what they're feeling now. Freedom. Don't delay. Don't resist. The light has shined. Your hope and peace are at hand. Don't go another Christmas denying this truth that is all around us and is in every way we can think of gloriously on display and sung. Jesus said, I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And John, in 1 John chapter 1, 5 and following, this is the message that we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And if we say that we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of His Son, Jesus, cleanses us from all sin. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 and 6, these two verses contrasted, that we might see the contrast and understand it more fully and appreciate it. In 4:4, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. But God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus is this great life, and only Jesus can dispel our darkness with the light of the gospel. To all who repent, to them Jesus is the great light that saves from eternal darkness. To all who repent, there is joy. Joy, joy. That is the plunder, the spoils that we get from Jesus' victory. I encourage you this today, this week, take some time for a family devotion and play Handel's Messiah and this text, Isaiah 9. Maybe back it up just the piece in the Messiah right before that leads into this. What a wonderful family devotion this would make to hear. And His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of peace. Make this name your central to your celebration. Teach this to your children. Teach them to love this name. This name that is above all names. And let your heart soar with the praise and with gratitude and honor. The text that Fred quoted from Revelation, all of those words piled on, the honor and the glory and the power and the praise and the dominion and the worship. Let it pile up. This is the name above every name. This is the name that at the sound of it, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. This child is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is the name that brought you out of darkness into a glorious light. Take this to heart and let this change the way you walk through this season and the way you pray and the way you look at the circumstances of your life, that it might be changed and transformed when you realize that the one who is with you is all wise, all powerful, always with you, and the source of your truest hope and peace. Amen. Let's pray. Holy Father, Glorify your Son again among us. Glorify his power and authority. Glorify his strength and wisdom. Glorify his great light in the light of his gospel, transforming our hearts. Glorify your Son by bringing us to deeper and richer repentance, fruitful repentance. Glorify your Son in this season of Advent, in our hearts, in our homes, and in our fellowship as a flock together. Glorify your Son in our land. Oh, may we who live in darkness see this great light. And all of this for the sake of the name and the glory of Jesus Christ. And to this we all say, Amen.